from John's Gospel. Thank you. The recording is now in progress. I've got a long reading today, or a longish reading from John's Gospel. Is there anybody who'd quite like who'd like to give it a go? John chapter 3. Annie. Have you got your Bible there? Do you want to read it from that? And if anybody, if you want to follow it, so the first 17 verses of John chapter 3, please, Annie.
Yes, got it. 17.
Verses. 1 to 17. Chapter 3. 1 to 17. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 17.
Got it.
Excellent. Go for it.
The new birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, but no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord indeed. Amen. Yes. Thank you for reading that so beautifully for us, Annie.
It's a pleasure.
I would like you, if you would, ladies and gentlemen, to exercise your imaginations. All right. I want you to think, what does God look like? Yeah. What when you someone says, you know, I've got a relationship with God, what comes into your mind? What image of God do you carry around with you? That actually speaks to you about what God is like. Anyone want to give it a go? Anybody want to tell me what what they imagine God looks like? No, nobody is unmuting. Go on then, Judith, give it a go. Yeah, you need to unmute.
I see a throne.
A throne, empty or full? Has it got someone on it?
Somebody on it, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Big beard? Lightning probably. Bolts?
Bit Old Testament, yeah.
Yeah, a bit Old Testament. Okay, all right, yeah. No, I can go with that. All right, Martin Carl. Could be.
Yeah, pure light.
Pure light, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I might. This is no. Please do not take this in any negative sense at all, Judith. But I would suggest that most people's imagination of God as an old man sitting on a throne probably is Viking in origin. Yeah, because of you've got the whole Odin thing, you know, sitting there, bloke with one eye, casting lightning bolts down. So it's probably come from a Viking thing, because nowhere in the Bible does it describe, or nowhere in Christian tradition or Jewish tradition does it describe God as an old man. But that's kind of, it probably comes from our Viking ancestors, just in case you were wondering. So, but we do, yeah, go on, Gordon, yeah.
I try and throw away all of the images which have that sort of thing of an old man. And I think the only thing that you can say the Bible references the Ancient of Days in Daniel, which then gets somewhat corrupted into this old man in a beard, which has been a thing in Christian artwork over centuries.
Exactly, over thousands of years. I mean, and the Viking, you know, I blame the Vikings for most things, to be honest. But they, you know, they put the ul in all. people have tried to describe God forever, and it's. I'm going to show you a few images now of God. The ones that people have, can you see that? Has that come up for you? Let me just get rid of that. And I'm just looking to see where, I'm not sure where you've disappeared to, because I've lost all the people. Are you still there?
Yeah, we can see the image, Phil.
You can see the image. Okay, that's good, because I can't see you anymore. I don't know quite what's happened to you. But anyway, when I stop the screen share, it'll probably come back. Anyway, but there's that one. Okay, you've got on the left, you've got that kind of one that people think of as being Celtic. Yeah. It actually exists in all sorts of different traditions, and then someone has kind of Christianified that Celtic one with symbols of, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can see that on the right hand side there. Yeah, how about, is that, so you can see that. Now this one also I find interesting. Again, you've got, it's the image is what's called a triskelion. And it makes me think, I don't know, for those of you who are mathematicians, the one on the left there, I kind of imagine it's a little bit like the beginnings of a fractal, if you know what a fractal is. But again, it's one of those images that has been used in various parts of the world as a way of imagining God. The one on the right with the three hairs has appeared all over the world independently of each other, which is again quite interesting. A version of it was found in China, in Iran, and in Cornwall. So all about the same sort of period of history. So which is quite interesting. If you've not seen this before, have a look at the ears on the hairs. It's called the three hairs, and look at the ears on them. And there are kind of similarities with that image again, aren't there?
Mm.
Okay. I'm just going to do a little bit of adjusting on my screen a little bit. Okay. I'm going to stop the sharing and go back to the sharing in a minute. Right. There we go. And see if I can do the share again, but this time. No, I still haven't. I've still lost you guys. I wanted to actually see your faces. Right. This one is, I presume that most of you are familiar with this one in some shape or form. This is called Rublev's Icon of the Trinity. And there are lots of things about it that are worthy of note. First of all, it is taken from the passage in the Bible where Abraham meets with three angels under the tree of Mamre. So you've gone and got the tree in the background there. But what I find significant in it is, well, a number of things. First of all, that it is set in the context of a meal, and there are kind of resonances of communion there within it. But one of the biggest things about this image that strikes me, and many commentators have made this point, is that the three characters within it have left an opening for a fourth character. And that fourth character is us. When you are observing this picture, you close the circle, that you are included within the fellowship that is Christ, that is God, that is the Trinity. And so the three of them together representing the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the blue is an indicator that they are, they speak for God, by the way. That's a kind of, it's a, they are at one with God. So it is usually interpreted, even though they are seen as angels, but they're also seen as representing the Trinity. But we are included in the image, so that as they sit in their three sides of a square, if you like, then we make up the fourth side of the square. And so then we are incorporated into that sense of being in God and of God. And I'll come back to that sort of idea in a minute. I've got one last thing that I want to share with you. This one, I'm afraid you are just going to have to take with a pinch of salt. All right. It's for those of you who have seen the film, just go with it. All right. This is a depiction of the Trinity as described in a film.
You got a class in 15 minutes.
Okay. Explain the Trinity.
Well, it's a bit of a bugger.
Well, it can't be that difficult. You've been a Catholic all your life.
Yeah. Well, here's the pitch. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The three are one. Like a shamrock, my old priest used to say. Three leaves, but one leaf. Now, the Father sent down the Son, who was love. And then when he went away, he sent down the Holy Spirit, who came down in the form of a...
You told me already, a ghost.
No, a dove.
The dove was a ghost?
No, the ghost was a dove. And...
Let me try and summarise this. God is his Son, and his Son is God, but his Son moonlights as a Holy Ghost, a Holy Spirit, and a dove, and they all sent each other... even though they're all one and the same thing.
Got it.
What?
You really could be a nun.
Thanks. Wait a minute. What I said, does that make any sense to you?
Oh, no. No, but it makes no sense to anybody. That's why you have to believe it. That's why you have to faith. I mean, if it made sense, it wouldn't have to be a religion, would it?
Yes.
So there you have, I'm sure some of you have seen Nuns on the Run. Eric Idle and Robbie Coltrane, the late wonderful Robbie Coltrane. I do. He often seems to play Catholic characters. He played the Pope on one thing, one film, in a very humorous way, as only Robbie Coltrane can. And they are, for those of you who haven't seen the film, they are on the escape. They are escaping. They're two thieves escaping from the triads, from whom they've actually taken some money, and they hide out in a convent. And in order to maintain their disguise in the convent, they have to become nuns, at least on the outside. And so Robbie Coltrane is now coaching Eric Idle on what you need to know to be a nun. The Saint Euphemia of the Five Wounds, or just call me Five Wounds for short. it's a great film. So coming back to the Trinity, I just thought you'd like that. It's kind of, whenever I think of trying to explain the Trinity, that little passage comes to mind, and it's a little bit of fun there. And I think sometimes when you're trying to describe the Trinity, you probably need some fun, because it isn't the most the easiest. Now I've lost my notes. Just hold on, what's happened to my notes there? It's kind of, they've slid off into another screen somewhere. There we are. No, not that one. Let's see if I can find them. Is it on this one? Nope, it's not there. My notes have decided not to appear, so I'm going to try getting them back again in a moment. Let's try again. Here we are. Got it. Right. The people have been trying to describe God since the world began, and every religion has a way of thinking about God, about thinking about what God looks like, whether it's multiple gods or single gods, or as we in the Christian faith think that there is one God in three parts. Though if you dig too deeply and try to think, you just get your head in a muddle, and it's almost impossible to really come up with a way. I mean, how does an ant describe the universe? Because compared with God, we are very small indeed. Mm-hmm. And it is very difficult to get a grasp on God. The only clues we get are Jesus, and obviously the passages in scripture, which I'm going to touch on in a moment. Because the Trinity as a concept is not mentioned in the Bible at all as the word Trinity. It was first a phrase or a word coined by a chap called Tertullian in the end of the second century. And again, throughout history, people have tried to work out exactly what the Trinity is. But if you think about various, you could just pull loads and loads of passages of scripture that support the idea of a Trinity, even something as simple like Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, you've got Jesus's baptism, where you've got Jesus there physically with you, then the voice from heaven speaks from heaven, his heavenly Father, and then the Spirit descends. So you've got all three elements of the Trinity in that one event. You've got creation at the beginning of the world. That God said, let there be light, and there was light, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. So immediately you've kind of, God isn't just God, the voice in heaven. God is manifest in a way into the world by the power of his Spirit. And so on throughout scripture, you can pull out passage after passage that supports and helps us to think about God in not just as the guy on the throne, Judith, as you know, and how we kind of almost the default image of God that we get from art or from literature or from history, but to think of God as being, I suppose, if we want a better way of putting it, a mystery. But there are a number of things that we can draw from the character of God that can speak to us today. And that's really what I want to major on. As we think about God and the nature of God, what can we understand about the nature of God today that speaks to us here and now? Because it's all very well having a theological discussion about the nature of God, but that doesn't really help us to actually live our lives as Christians in the world today. So that's kind of really what I want, where I want to go with. And the first of them is that God is in relationship with himself. So he is made up of three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are all in a community together, sharing, loving, being, existing together as one. So God is not an individual on his own. He is by definition a community. And we are made in the image of God. And therefore, I would maintain that we are supposed to be a community that is one. You think of Jesus's prayer in John 17. Over and over again, Jesus prays, I would that you would be one with each other as I am one with the Father. Okay? So if Jesus is saying he wants us to be in community, one with each other, then he is likening our relationship with each other with his relationship with his heavenly Father. And so if we're thinking about the nature of what it means, what the Trinity means, to me, fundamentally, the Trinity is about being in a community, in a relationship, in a fellowship, in together, and which is a source of great frustration to me, because I see the body of Christ being fractured all over the place, whether it's for different denominations and churches that pull in different directions because of their interpretation of bits of scripture, whether it's how you do baptisms to whether or not what role the leadership has as a priesthood or whatever, or you know, what role the congregation has, and the congregation has to make every decision together as a combined group, or you know, it could be everything from how you interpret the Bible to the management of day-to-day running of the church, all seem throughout history to be a cause of separation. Even the concept of the Trinity has been a cause for a great division in the church. If you go back to the early church, there was a thing called the filioque clause. It means basically it's in describing God as to whether the Son proceeds from the Father and then the Spirit from the Son. So you've kind of got a vertical column thing. So Father, Son, Spirit. So the Son proceeds from the Father and the Spirit proceeds from the Son. That's how one group think of it. In fact, that group is the Orthodox Church. And the Western Church, of which we are technically part, that grew out of a Catholic understanding, says that God is a circle. So the Son and the Spirit both proceed from the Father together. So they are connected in us, if you like, interconnected with each other, rather than in a vertical stream. And that concept of actually describing God has been a cause of huge division in the church through the centuries, which just, to my mind, fights against the whole understanding of Jesus praying that we would be one as I am one with the Father, that we would be within, and we, in some ways we've overcome that to some extent as a church now, in that people really don't seem to mind what church they go to worship in. But there are still people, you know, like myself, who wear dog collars, who argue about whether or not bits and pieces should be included in this, that, and the other, or on how we do things. But I am thankful that actually people at the roots of the churches now seem to be content to worship wherever they find themselves. And it's only idiots like me or at this level that actually then argue about the differences between us and what separates us rather than what joins us. And I would that we could put aside those things. And I mean, just to bring it right down to earth, as it were, many of you know Alan Wharton, and he is a United Reform minister with 35, 40 years experience in leading churches. But because of the way the Church of England is structured, and his own church for that matter, he's not allowed to actually celebrate communion in St. Peter's. Which to my mind is just craziness, because if he's got even more experience than pretty much everybody else, maybe except Yvonne, in the church. But because of the way that we perceive God and church management, it separates us, which is idiotic. So to my mind, the first thing I want to actually emphasize is that the Trinity tells us that we need to be one, that we need to be a community that is one with each other. The second thing that the Trinity tells us, and this is an idea that kind of is really illustrated very well in the Rublev icon. Let me, if I can, see if I can get that back up again for you. But hang on, there we are, right. That God looks outward, all right? In our reading today, we had John 3:16, the most famous verse in scripture that every Christian pretty much knows and possibly knows it by heart. And that passage says God so loved the world, not that God was content to be himself in heaven, or that God you know, God loved us from heaven and left us to carry on with our own stuff. But God so loved the world that he sent his son. He got involved in the world, in the day-to-day business of being human. And so that outward-looking nature of God is inherent within the Trinity, that the God exists and he loves his world. He loves what he has created. He loves the people that he has created and wants to be involved in the life of the people that he has created. So much so that he is willing to die for them. And so when we look at the Trinity, we look and we who are made in the image of God need ourselves to be an outward looking people. A people who look at how we can make a difference to the world. Not because it's an important thing to do, which it is. It's not because we know that making a difference is actually, you know, is actually unselfish and the thing to do. We want to be engaged in the world because our very nature is one which is modeled on our Heavenly Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, the unity that is God, who are themselves committed to actually transforming the world. And because they are like that, and we are one with God and made in God's image, then we need to be like that as well. Because that is actually at the heart of what it means to be God, is to love. Which brings me on to my third point. We've got the relationship that exists within the Trinity that we model within the fellowship that we have with one another. We have that outward facing nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as they look to interact with the world. But the final point is that within that relationship of God, there is that sense of joy. Jesus himself says that I have come to bring life in all its fullness. And that life, that being in relationship should be something that brings joy. Now, so often relationships end up being messed up in all sorts of ways. But actually, at heart, relationships come about because we love one another, because we want to be together with one another. Because actually being together actually brings joy. Now, that doesn't always work from our human point of view because we're sinners, we're frail, we're broken, we hurt in so many ways, and that hurt translates into the relationships. But God's relationship within himself is one of life-giving, loving, joyful unity, a mutuality in the way that they relate to one another. The great American preacher, Jonathan Edwards, from, well, 150, 200 years ago, wrote about this concept of the Trinity, thinking about what he calls the interior life of the Trinity, concluded that God is infinitely happy within himself because God is a community of persons that glorify and joyfully love one another. They encourage one another. They joyfully lift each other up. Jesus talks about everything that he does comes from the Father. The Spirit is sent to comfort and and we know that when filled with the Spirit, we too are filled with joy. And so to be with God, to be part of what God is doing, and because we are made in the image of God, then our lives also, no matter what the circumstances are, that we need to be looking for where is the joy, where is the glory, how are we glorifying God, how are we building each other up, that God is infinitely happy within himself because God is a community of persons pouring out glorifying, joyful love to one another. Wouldn't it be great if the church was a place where we poured out glorifying, joyful love to one another? that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Yeah. And it's a great sadness that the church is often a place of separation, of criticism, of
criticism.
Brokenness, and not that glorifying, joyful love that brings life in all its fullness. So three ideas coming out of the concept of the Trinity and our understanding of the nature of God, that God is community. He is defines relationship by being himself. He defines oneness by bringing together the elements of community. And so we need to reflect that. That God is a God who seeks to bring transforming life to those beyond himself in the world, in the human condition, in creation. He brings loving reconciliation and hope and opportunity into that is beyond himself. And so he sent Jesus into the world to bring about that reconciliation. And Jesus, on returning to the Father, together they poured out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And finally, that nature of God is one that is full of joyful expectation, of loving, glorifying, and honoring, respecting, and building each other up, not of breaking down and fracturing. And we need, if as we reflect on being in God, in Christ, then we need to hold these ideas in tension within ourselves as to how we experience and be church in as we move forwards. And the more that we love one another, they will know that you are Christians by your love. That's where it is at the bottom line, isn't it? Amen. Amen, amen. Okay, just a couple of thoughts before we move towards the communion bit. That is the final sermon in the kind of tranche of sermons over the last few weeks that are following on bits of the church's year. Next week, we're starting the new series based on the diocesan vision, which was Nicola very kindly sent out to you a few weeks ago. If you've lost it, I'm sure we can get it out to you again. But it's a kind of a really interesting way of doing a vision. Some people think this is a load of rubbish because it finishes with the statement, "Therefore we will," and which actually then throws the vision back at us. So that actually having described what the diocesan vision and expectation is looking forwards, it then says, actually, so what are we going to do locally? Therefore we will. And so I'm really looking forward to each of us taking an element of that vision and preaching on it in the coming weeks. Now, if you want to share in communion this morning, I have in my possession, I'm going to take my screen fuzziness off so that you can see probably a bit better. There we go.
You're gone.
I know, but I'm back now with the fuzziness gone. Okay. So I was just showing, I've got some bread and some wine there. And if you just want to take a moment to get your stuff together, if you haven't already, and then I will pick up in a minute with the communion. In the Church of England, one of the things that happens in a communion service is that we do this thing called sharing the peace together. Now, you may think that's a bit of a weird thing to do when we're all separated out into our own little homes and things, but I thought it would actually be quite a nice idea to just, even if we just say the words to one another virtually, even if we're not actually in the same building as one another. And it also means that you know, if you've got someone with you, you can share the peace with them. And the idea is that it is just acknowledging that as we come together in the name of Christ, we are one with one another, and we want to have be at peace with one another as we gather around the Lord's table. Jesus himself said, when you come to bring your offering, be reconciled to your brother before you come. And that also includes sisters, by the way, and wives and husbands and children and so on. And just by using these words that we've got that are going to come up on your screen in a minute, we're just saying our heart, our desire is to be at peace with those around us. And again, I don't know what's happened to my screen, but you guys have disappeared. So I'm going to probably keep the words off in a minute.
We can see the image.
You can see the image yourself, but yeah. I can't see you. And I think you are more important than seeing the worms words. So we are the body of Christ. And we say together, in the one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Thank you, Annie. And do please wave at people across the screen, or, you know, kind
hello.
Of say, yay.
Hello, everybody.
Elbows.
God bless.
So if you'd like to get your bread and the wine in front of you, or whatever you're using for that, then I'll say a prayer of thanksgiving. Blessed are you, Lord God. You are our light, our salvation. To you be glory and praise forever and ever. And Lord, we thank you for this idea of the Trinity. We give you thanks because you have revealed the glory of your eternal fellowship, the fellowship of love with your Son and with the Holy Spirit. Three persons, equal in majesty, undivided in splendor, yet one God, ever to be worshipped and adored. Your Spirit gives us grace to call you Father, to proclaim your gospel to the nations, to be at one with your Son and to serve you as a royal priesthood. And therefore we join our voices with the angels and archangels, with all across our community, across the country, across the world, in whom the Spirit dwells, proclaiming the glory of your wonderful name, forever praising you. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power, of might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. But Lord, when we turned away, you did not reject us, but you came to meet us in your Son. In Christ, you shared our life that we might live in him and he in us. And on the night that he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread, he gave you thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And at the end of supper, when he took the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood, blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And as we proclaim his death, we celebrate his rising in glory, and we joyfully receive your Holy Spirit that transforms this humble meal, this bread and the wine, to be the very food of heaven. So as we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. And with the whole church throughout the world, we offer you ourselves a sacrifice of praise. And we lift our voices to join together. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Before we share in the bread and the wine together, let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And just so as we are saying with one voice, I'm going to put it back up on the screen again.
Father,
our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to take some of the bread and the wine and consume it. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share together, to be one with each other, even though physically apart, we are one in you. Lord, help us to hold on to that unity, to know that we are bound together in you, and that we are all your children, blessed and beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we finish, it's quite nice just to have a bit of a chat about anything that may have come to mind as I was talking to you about the Trinity. So any thoughts that have occurred to people as I was speaking to you, anything maybe that you've learned afresh or new or been reminded of that has spoken to you? Or maybe anything you want to actually challenge me on that I've said that actually you don't feel is quite right. Yeah, Martin, unmute. You're muted, darling. Thank you.
I'm leaving.
You're leaving. Okay.
Go somewhere else. Sorry.
Yeah, you have my permission to go.
Thank you.
And Nicola as well, I think. Are you off, Nicola? You're muted as well. It's lovely to have you with us, Nicola.
Look at yours.
Everybody's going. But you say, I mean, you're so gobsmacked by my sermon that you daren't actually say anything.
I've got something.
Oh, Annie, I knew that you wouldn't let me down.
No, I knew I wouldn't. If anyone's got time over the next, the first epistle of John, chapter 5, is very good. From verse 6 onward, the certainty of God's witness. It's witnessing the three. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Then it goes on, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are in one. It's an excellent thought, isn't it, from the Epistle of John there.
I think you've got to be a little bit careful with that, because the Greek probably, I don't think the Greek actually uses the phrase Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's because I stick with the old and the original. Yeah.
Right. The I think that the three that testify, I think the Vulgate manuscript, where there we go, getting technical now, has the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, but the Greek version has the Spirit, the Water, and the Blood.
Yeah, I've got that as well.
Okay.
It goes on to that, the water, yep, and the Spirit and the Blood. Yeah, I know that there are three verses that are removed, but in the new versions, but there are other things that are removed as well. So I like to stick.
I just like to be, if we're going to pull scripture apart, I want it to be, you know, kind of as close as I can to the original.
Yeah. This has stood for hundreds of years, so Phil. And
I'm not disputing the veracity of the King James Version or the Revised Standard.
Yeah, I do. I love it. So yeah, it's just a thought that is good. It's
witnessing. You know, it is good. No, it's a great thought, and you're absolutely right. As you say, some versions of that passage do have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, they're thankful. What was that? Yeah, go, Karen.
All I wanted to say, Phil, was I really liked your image of the Trinity within the church, that we are actually also the Trinity. I'd never thought about that before, but I really did like that image, that we need to be working together.
Thank you.
I've got a few thoughts. I was thinking about all the denominations, how they've, over the years, sort of disrupted our thinking and our teaching and our understanding of the Holy Spirit, don't you? Because each denomination sort of takes on its own thought and theory on it.
Absolutely. I think that over the years, I've worked with pretty much every denomination that there is, possible exception of the Amish, but because I've never been to the States, but I have worked with the Bruderhof, which is probably about the kind of vaguely, if you really want to push the boat out a bit, about the nearest thing to get to that over here. But the each denomination, it seems to me, takes an aspect of scripture or of God or of theology and emphasizes that element over and above other elements. So take, for example, the Baptist Church. They emphasize the importance of baptism by full immersion and or absolutely believers baptism as being a preeminent theology that they insist upon to the exclusion of some other theologies.
Yes.
Yeah. The Catholic Church focused primarily on the structure of the hierarchy of the church, and particularly about the priesthood, and flowing out of that priesthood concept is then how you interpret communion, how you interpret forgiveness and confession, and in particular our relationship with God, which you then end up with things like purgatory and all sorts of fun things. Okay, but they focus on particularly fundamentally the role, the hierarchy of the church and the authority of the church over and above and how it interprets scripture. If you say take the United Reformed Church, for them it is about the governance of the church and the fact that again emphasizing this whole concept of one body. So they argue that actually the whole body should be making decisions on behalf of the church as a whole, and so rather than actually having any other structure, for them that element of the yes doesn't mean to say they deny any of the denominations don't deny other doctrines, but they find that one doctrine seems to take preeminence. Pentecostal Church, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And they focus primarily on the work of the Holy Spirit, but then often that overshadows some of the other doctrines. And they might include baptism by full immersion or some other elements, but each denomination, and I won't go into how the Church of England, because the Church of England probably ends up as a catch-all to everything.
Yeah, exactly.
So that, you know, we're so full of every doctrine that we've lost actually sight of kind of focusing on individual bits. But, you know, we're trying to be so inclusive that we actually miss the boat somewhere. But that's another story. So yes, you're absolutely right, Margaret, that the denominations often arise out of a frustration with an existing church group that they're not going absolutely in the right direction. And so they then focus on the direction they think it should go to, but to the exclusion of everything else.
Yeah.
But having said that, I think that if you look at us, we all have mostly two eyes, a nose and a mouth and faces and hair or not. And, you know, we've basically got, you know, four limbs and so on. And so, but each one of us is unique. Each one of us actually is unique in ourselves. We may have things in common and a large set of stuff in common, but we're actually unique in ourselves. And so I don't think, even though God wants us to be one, he doesn't make us all uniform. Yeah, so we're not exactly like everybody else. And the denominations, if you like, reflect the breadth of God's vision. But what I think that frustrates God as much as it does us is that we don't actually always respect each other and our different viewpoints. That we there are a whole group of people out there who say, you've got it wrong and we're right. Yeah, Gordon, Karen.
The danger, I think, with all these things is if you get hung up on these various bits and pieces, as people have over the years, missed the two great commandments, which of course is to love God with all your heart, mind and soul, and to love your neighbours yourself. And if you can do those, all the other disputes about the various bits and meanings of scripture and how you practice things are all just trivial compared to that.
That's all I've said.
Absolutely. I love the work of Mike Breen. I don't know whether some of you have come across him. He used to be the pastor of a mega church in Sheffield, but he subsequently moved to the States and is part of the we'll come back in a minute. But he coined the phrase up in out, which some of you may have come across. Up being our relationship with God. In is our relationship within the family of the church and how we minister together. And out is how we relate to the people outside the fellowship. And just those three words to me are very Trinitarian. And they actually speak to me of just very, very simply how we should and be Christians in the world. Yes, we should primarily have our relationship up and down with God. That we are called to be together as the family of God in loving relationship with one another who are part of that Christian family. Yeah. And our purpose is to engage with the world, to actually restore the world back into a loving relationship with him.
Can I just intercede a bit here?
Yeah, sure.
That we've all got different personalities, and sometimes, going back to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they don't have a clash of personalities. When you've got people, regardless of perhaps understanding the word of God or anything to do with the Lord or that there's so many tiny, tiny things you could get hung up on. I was taught by a very well-known, who's gone now, he's with the Lord, called David Pawson, and he said, I will have fellowship with anyone who believes the Lord is coming again. Mm-hmm. And apart from all the other bits and pieces, how we view what when he's coming, what he's going to do and all the rest, we should be happy to fellowship with each other. We must decrease so that he inside us can increase. I think that's another great scripture, isn't it, to remember that we must always decrease so that the Lord in us can increase.
That's John the Baptist said that, didn't he?
Yes, we have to decrease.
I think it's so
he can increase.
To keep in contact with God, isn't it, on these things? And I made some notes as Phil was speaking. I've got the Father relating to us through Jesus when he came, and the Spirit was given to us, giving us access as well in the Father and the Son when Jesus left. And I think it's the dwelling, isn't it? The dwelling, that communication with God, and the Holy Spirit. And through understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, it helps us to grow and to relate to one another, you know, and like you said, to decrease ourselves so that he can increase in us. That's my understanding of the Holy Spirit now. And we sing so many songs. I wrote a couple down. I Am a New Creation, that song.
Yeah, definitely.
A joy that knows no limit, a lightness in my spirit.
My spirit. Here in the grace of God I stand.
And then there was another one that came to my mind, All Heaven Declares.
The glory of the risen one. And
that song that Phil actually quoted, To Reconcile Man to God.
To reconcile man to God.
We actually sang that this morning at St. Peter's.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. Lovely. The Lord is buried. There you go.
Brilliant song. That sums up, you know, how we are drawn back to God.
Somebody once said that the Anglican theology is defined by its music. But actually, depending on, you know, whatever the current hymn is, that's probably the Anglican theology.
No, I
think it was said tongue in cheek, but the idea is that the Church of England is very focused on its music.
I'm
going to say goodbye, people.
Lovely to see you, Elaine.
Everybody.
Can I just show you before I go the sign language for peace be with you? I was thinking we should have been using sign language more.
Yeah.
I do. It's peace.
Peace
with you.
Peace
it's very
you.
Simple.
Peace with you.
Peace with you.
I'll leave peace with you.
Peace with you.
Peace with you.
Peace with you.
Bless you.
Thank you.
I think it's time to go now.
It is time to go. Lizzie needs to have her roast dinner.
Absolutely. Don't want burnt roast potatoes. That's awful.
God bless. Bye, everybody.
God bless. Thank you.
Right.
Thank you. Right.
Bye-bye.
Thank you. God bless.
Bye.
Bye-bye.